welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Praise God. Well, what a beautiful thing to just get in the presence of God and just go higher and higher and remember what Jesus did for us and the amazing victory of his resurrection. And this morning, we're going to go ahead and we're going to delve into a passage of Scripture. And this is Jesus had people that would follow him around, and their goal was just to try to trap him. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at one of those examples of this. In Mark chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "Then some Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him, Jesus, and they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and then leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother.'" So they're kind of coming at him with a hypothetical here of the idea and the concept of a resurrection. So he goes on to say, "Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, dying, he left no offspring. Second took her, died, nor did he leave any offspring. The third likewise. So the seven had her, left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife." Now, you can almost kind of hear a little bit of the intellectual snarky tone in this question. You know, they're saying, resurrection, okay, right. Neat concept, but, you know, we're pretty brilliant. We've kind of thought through the logistics of this here, and just doesn't really seem like a legit thing. So they're asking Jesus this. And I'm so glad that when Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, amongst other things that he did was he helped straighten out some theology. Because that's what he's going to do right now. He's going to answer this. He doesn't back off from this question. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Are you not therefore mistaken because you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God?'" These are religious folks, but they didn't know the scriptures and they didn't know the power of God. It's one thing to know about the power of God, hear stories about the power of God. It's another thing to know the power of God. And Jesus is saying, you're mistaken, you're erring because of two things. You don't know the word, and you don't know the power of God. "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken.'" He's correcting resurrection theology here. He's correcting it with the Word of God. And he's saying, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What is he saying here in essence? He's saying the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're alive. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's not the God of dead people who are really good. No, he's not the God of the dead. I can tell you one thing about you if you know God. Today or 1,000 years ago, if you know God and God is your God, you are living. You're alive. He's the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead. And what is he telling these guys? He's saying, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're alive. He's the God of the living. And so this morning, I really want to minister along these lines. The God of the living. The God of the living. And this is really, in essence, what we are celebrating this morning in Easter. He is the God of the living. And I love the fact that he is, again, just as emphatic about the fact that he's not the God of the dead.
He's the God of the living. Let's take a look at this as far as the God of the living and just bring it to me and you. But first of all, let's take a look at the God of the living as it relates to Jesus. Jesus is alive. Jesus is living. And here's our account that we celebrate this morning. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Wow. So here's our account. Here's our Resurrection Sunday account that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, when we think about this and the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, we are thinking about it in a very excited manner, but in a sense, a selfish manner. Because we're not celebrating just the resurrection of the dead because we're happy for Jesus to be alive. His resurrection means something for us, right? I mean, he didn't need this. He was eternally alive with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But he was already alive. He was already experiencing the glory of the Father, as he described it, before he ever came and humbled himself to come down here. His resurrection meant something. It meant something very, very specifically for us. And this is how the Apostle Paul kind of connects these dots very emphatically. He said, "Now, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, which we do, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable." This resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news for us. Jody was kind of bringing some of those things out in worship, just about he became sin. He took upon himself our condition. You know, Jesus going to that cross, he did it for us. And Friday, in our Good Friday service, we looked at that. When he was in Gethsemane, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." But there was no other way. He had to go to that cross to pay the price for our sin. And when he went to that cross and he did it, you know, sometimes you might see some movies or cartoons or something like that, and a lot of times you see the conflict going on. Maybe there's two guys, and there's a good guy and there's a bad guy. And kind of the way they'll set up the scene is, you know the guy who you want to win this battle, the good guy, but the way they'll kind of capture it, they'll kind of have the fight scene take place off camera. Whether they're going into a room or whether they're off, and you can hear the boof, bang, pow, you know. And you're hoping that the good guy is going to emerge out of the room. You're hoping the good guy is going to come out and win, you know. And when you look at the epic battle of the ages, what we see Jesus dying on that cross for our sins. He's in this room, and he's in this room with all of our sin. He's in this room with humanity's sin. He's in this room with Satan. He's in this room with all the powers and the principalities, all the demon spirits. I mean, they just descend on Jesus. They're so excited for this moment, they believe they got him. The scripture said, had the prince of the world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't realize what was about to happen here. They descended upon him. And so here you got that room. Biff, bang, pow, smack. You've got Jesus becoming sin. You got Jesus taken on the powers, the principalities. Of course, we see the scene of the people mocking him and all that stuff, but there's so many things going on in the spirit realm you don't even see that he's going through. And so what do you see? What do you think of when the resurrection happens and Jesus comes out of the grave? He's the one who has come triumphant out of that room. Because when he was raised from the dead, it means something as it relates to me and you. It means that we're not still in our sins. It means that our sin could not hold him down. Powers and principalities couldn't hold him down. The resurrection is the representation that the payment was successful and sufficient. That where our sin has abounded, his grace has much more abounded. We talk about victory and things almost kind of in a way that we got a general idea, but you got to understand everything, anything you're beating yourself up with today was taken care of in that room. And when he was raised from the dead, he destroyed it. He won victorious over it. So when we're saying Jesus is alive, what that means is the payment was successful. It happened. So when I'm thinking, wow, Jesus really died on the cross for my sins? Yes, and he's alive forevermore. And this is the image that we kind of get of our risen Savior. John captures it here in his writing. He says in Revelation chapter 1, and this is talking about Jesus, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, and as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And he also comes out of that room with something else. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Wow. He destroyed the enemy. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and he did it. This is why the resurrection is such a big deal. It's a legal transaction. It's a spiritual battle that was won. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it's the evidence that my sin is really forgiven. My sin could not hold Jesus down. Anything I'm wrestling against, powers, principalities, John is emphatic, he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. He lives on the inside of me. Why? He already defeated, spoiled those powers of principalities. He destroyed every one of them. So we're talking about God is the God of the living. He is the God of the present, here, now, living. Jesus is alive. And that is such a powerful thing. Again, not just the fact that he's alive for his sake. He was alive before he ever came. He's alive after he went through the cross, after he went through taking care of everything we needed our Savior to do, and he's alive forevermore. That ransom was paid. That's the evidence. When you think of the risen Christ, it was paid. It was good enough. Like I shared a couple days ago, just beating myself up over something, and I remember the Lord showing me a picture, vivid, Jesus dying on that cross, bloodied, and the Lord just saying, Ed, it was good enough. Let it go. He paid it. It's done. And he was raised from the dead, victorious. It's the evidence that you're redeemed. He did. He paid the price for your sin. There's nothing, I like to put it this way, there's nobody he died on that cross for more than he died for you. And you know when you become a Christian, it's when you connect the dots that it was your sin on that cross that he died for, personalizing. Holy Spirit says, yeah. He's your Jesus, your Savior. He died for you. So we realize that Jesus is alive. The other thing that we kind of look as we see he's the God of the living, you realize that you're alive. And you think, well, yeah, of course I'm alive. I'm breathing. I've got air in my lungs. Nah, that's a temporary kind of physical life. That comes and goes. But you're alive. There's something about what Jesus did for you that causes you to come alive. Romans 10 puts it this way. In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. This message of the resurrection is such a big deal because it's the message that we believe that causes us to come alive, that causes what he did for us to be activated in us. It's an amazing thing that the gospel can go forth, and it takes the Holy Spirit to let you see that, man, I need Jesus. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. But once the Holy Spirit shows you that and you believe on Jesus and you become brand new on the inside, you're forgiven. I remember the day in my life very clear. I could just feel a weight, just feel the weight of conscience come off because I know that I'm loved by God. I'm not trying to figure anything out. I'm not trying to problem solve anything. I'm just receiving the love of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, there's something deep and very special about that. You know, there's a song that came out recently, kind of along those lines, and it goes like this. To me, it captures the essence of a person just kind of thinking, it says this. So you thought you had to keep this up. All the work that you do, so we think that you're good. And you can't believe it's not enough. All the walls you built up are just glass on the outside. So let them fall. There's freedom waiting in the sound. When you let your walls fall to the ground, we're here now. This is where the healing begins. This is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within and the light meets the dark. This is this inflection point. Oh, I need you, Jesus. Afraid to let your secrets out. Everything that you hide can come crashing through the door now. But too scared to face all your fear, so you hide, but you find the shame won't disappear. Ah, that 30,000-pound weight. So let it fall down. There's freedom waiting in the sound. When you let your walls fall to the ground, we're here now. This is where the healing begins. This is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within and the light meets the dark, sparks will fly as grace collides with the dark inside of us. So please don't fight this coming light. Let this blood come cover us. His blood can cover us. This is where the healing begins. This is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. This is the inflection point. Where you come and say, is this just another la-da-da-da-da fairy tale story? Or is this true? Is it true? Oh, man. There is no greater question in every human heart than this one. What happens after I die? It's even bigger than the why am I here question. Because the why am I here question only has an answer for about, you know, maybe 100 years. I don't know. But there's a bigger question. What happens to me after I die? Is there life after death? God says, yes, there is. Yes, there is a resurrection. And you can know it. You can know the Word of God and you can know the power of God. And that Holy Spirit that draws you says, this is where the healing begins. The light collides, the light of the gospel, the light of the good news, the light that, yeah, your sins really were here. Let it collide. And let that healing begin. But that's where you come alive. This is the way Paul describes it here. But God, who's rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. Now, he's not talking about people that are physically dead, but he's talking about people who are dead. Dead in trespasses. Has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised up together, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That the ages to come he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's talking to people who were dead in trespasses, but they believed and they were made alive in Christ. I heard a preacher put it this way once. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead men live. You're born into death. You're born into a sinful condition. And he came to make us alive. In that life, you find goodness, and in that life, you find what he wants you to do. You find all that in there. But first things first, he came to make you live. He came to connect you in a vital way with him. He came to connect you in a way that's intimate between you and him, and you and him know it. There's a coming alive that we experience. This is the way John put it. He said, this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Man, I'll tell you, the celebration, the excitement of Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is the fact that Jesus did it. He died for all of our sin. And that when we receive him, we receive life. This is not a spirituality contest. This is not about being more spiritual than so-and-so. It's not about looking a certain way. It's about one thing. It's about finding the life of Jesus Christ. It's about finding that eternal life. And it's an amazing thing with this world we live in. And it, you know, sometimes I just realize the reason why I see things and see through things is because I have the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like, oh, why does everybody? But, oh, it's amazing how the world fights Jesus. Fights the name of Jesus, fights the gospel of Jesus. And there's nothing new here. I mean, this happened 2,000 years ago. They said, don't preach in that name. Preach in any other name, but not that name. Well, you decide whether we obey man or obey God. We're going to preach in that name, the name of Jesus. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved than the name of Jesus. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Why is that? Because when you openly declare, when you declare that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, something happens. You're saved. You come alive in your spirit. Because in the eyes of God, this is an amazing thing, a heart that believes that story, that message, that good news, when a heart declares it and believes it, God takes all your sin and accounts it completely washed. Completely gone. You know, there's things that you do. Maybe there's therapy. You got a sore muscle, and you know it's going to take a good 4 to 6 weeks, and you're going to get that muscle into shape, and you're going to be faithful, you're going to be diligent, but you know that there's going to be some wholeness on the other end. That's good. But what God does here is a zap. It's not therapy. It's not a little bit here and a little bit there. No, you're clean. You're forgiven. You're new now. It's a miracle. He makes you alive. Does it mean you know everything and you're the most Christian? No. It just means you're alive. That's all. I'll tell you what, there is something about just knowing you're alive in him. Yeah, I'm a work in progress. Yeah, I got a lot of rough edges, but I'm alive. I'm alive unto God. He's my Father. Praise God. There's just nothing like that. He makes you alive. Gives you a breath. He gives you the Holy Spirit on the inside. This is the way Jesus described it. You know, he said, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. Now everyone who believes in him will never perish but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and rescue it. There's no more important thing in your life than what happens to you after you die. Nothing. And don't ever play politics with your salvation. I don't care if it makes you look like the most wonderful, compassionate, da-da-da-da-da-da. One thing's happened. What do you do with the cross? What do you do with Jesus? It comes back to what Jesus said. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're this, some say, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, you, praise God. He said, you got it right, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father who's in heaven revealed it to you. And upon that rock of believing declaration that we saw, upon that rock, that Romans 10:9 rock declaring that Jesus is Lord, I'll build my church. Peter was the first one, but all of us come in through that declaration and that miracle and that new birth. Paul, in one place to the Corinthians, he said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The same Sadducee that had the snarky logistical commentary, da-da-da-da-da, about the resurrection. That spirit is permeating the world we live in. But Jesus said, you err, you don't know the scripture. You don't know the power of God. And that same Holy Spirit, like revealed to Peter, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Man, even when a preacher's up here talking to you on a Sunday morning, it's not him. The one who reveals that this is true is the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, whenever anybody genuinely declares that Jesus is Lord, they're never responding to a person or a preacher, ultimately. The preacher preaches the message. But the Holy Spirit, no one comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. And if you got that, you got something bigger than a preacher telling you something. You got a supernatural experience with the Holy Spirit of God showing you that it's true. Man, and once you get that, that same one who shows you that it's true, he goes to work and he lives in you. And he shows you other things are true. And he'll take you by the hand. And you have your own garden walk with the Lord and begin to experience him for yourself. That's the best thing that there is. Jesus addressed it this way once when he was talking to Martha. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The part of you that came alive was not your physical body. When I believed in Jesus, I became alive, you know, from my trespasses and sins. When we were dead, he made us alive together. It wasn't a physical thing. It was a life on the inside. And that's where John said, if you got the Son, you got an eternal life. You got something on the inside that outlives this physical body. You have life. You have the answer to the most profound philosophical question solved by the Spirit of God. And it has nothing to do with your IQ. It has to do with humbling yourself as a little child. Those are the folks that got it when Jesus was here 2,000 years ago. He said, Father, you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You've revealed them unto babes. The same resounding message of this gospel is still revealed unto babes. Those who humble themselves as a little child, they will look very foolish to those snarky Sadducees who know better than to have a resurrection. And you might look goofy in front of them too, but you don't care because you know something. You're not trying to look smart. You're not trying to look brilliant. All this kind of stuff. And I'm not trying to have my cake and eat it too. I'm not. All I know is, God, what's you? This is where the healing begins. This is where the healing starts. When the light comes in contrast with darkness, and that brokenness inside, I want God. I can't fix this. I can't fix me. And I'm not trying to look sophisticated while I do it. I'm just going to go before the Lord and let him fix me. Let him heal me. Let him raise me up. Let him make me new. That's the joy. That's the life that we have in Jesus. It is the life, and it is the life that answers the most profound question in the world that you could answer. And that is, man, where am I going? I know where I'm going to. And I like the things the Holy Spirit is showing me. I know, and here's a powerful final point that I just want to get. Not only is Jesus alive, and we're alive in Christ, but heaven is alive. Heaven is alive. Heaven is not some mystical concept out somewhere. Heaven is alive and vibrant. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians. He said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. One family, two spots, heaven and earth. There's the family in heaven, and there's the family on earth. The whole, you'll see that word whole. That means one. One family, two locations. Man, we're a family of God. And one of the things that you realize, God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. He made you to fellowship with you. You never lose your conscious state in terms of your spirit being. When your spirit leaves your body, something powerful happens. How do we know that? Because we want it to be true? On the authority of Scripture, we've got it. The Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 6, he says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He's coming to the end of his life. He's about to be martyred. And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the fight. Now you'll notice the way the Apostle Paul words this. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. When you think of the family in heaven and earth, he could have said it like this. I'm about to depart from being part of the family on earth to being part of the family in heaven. The family of God's only in two spots. You're either in earth or you're in heaven. And he's saying, I'm about ready to depart, all right, the time of my departure. I'm about to join the family who's in heaven. Peter, same language. As long as I live, I'll continue to awaken you in this reminder, since our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has clearly revealed that my departure is near. He's about ready to depart from the family on earth to be the family in heaven. Indeed, I am passionate to share these things with you so that you will always remember them after my exodus from this life. Okay. So what are these guys talking about? They're talking about going. They know. They're not wondering, am I going to go to heaven when I die? No, they know something. And this is what they know. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we'll not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, talking about a physical body, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. For now he who has prepared us for this very thing, look at this. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, this event, is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is really a powerful thing. As long as I'm in this body, the Apostle Paul said, I'm absent from the Lord. Yet he right there in verse 5 says he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He knows that God is in him by the Spirit. But Jesus is a real person who's really alive, who really is residing at the right hand of the Father. And those who are in heaven are really present with him in a way that those who of us on earth are not present with him in the same manner. It's not the same. In fact, he goes even a little further. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard to press. Between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Okay? Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. But you'll notice that even though Paul knows who he is in Christ better than anybody, because he's the guy through whom the revelation of being in Christ came through, and yet he still said to depart and be with Christ is far better. He's not with Christ yet. But Paul, Christ in you, the hope of glory by the Holy Ghost. Yeah, he knows that. And you know what he compares that to? He compares it to a guarantee. You're experiencing something. You're experiencing the presence of the Holy Ghost. You're experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. You're experiencing revelation of the Holy Spirit. But even all of that is in part. Even all that is a taste. It's a guarantee of something that's going to come. And one of the glorious things of when you're in heaven is it's going to be familiar. Because the same Holy Spirit who's in you as a guarantee is bearing witness to things that you are now seeing in fullness. But you see, folks that are in heaven, they're present with the Lord in a way that we are not present with the Lord yet. We're down here to do kingdom business, like the Apostle Paul said. He said, hey, it's great. As long as I stay in here, nevertheless, verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. You know, if I live out in the flesh, it means fruit for my labor. We're down here to serve God. We're down here to bear fruit. We're down here to help bring as many people into the kingdom through the message of this cross as we can. However, God has put in your heart to do that. But the main thing you have to realize is that heaven's alive. Heaven is alive with people that have gone on to be with him. And that's where the Apostle Paul said again, I'm hard-pressed, having a desire. He didn't say, no, you know, before they were saying depart, depart, depart. Well, depart where? To depart and be with Christ, okay? So that's more context. When they're talking departure, they're talking about departing to be with Jesus. Wow. And so what does the scripture tell us? None of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Whether you're serving him in this body or whether you're in his presence, either way, you're the Lord's. Why is that? Because you've been bought with a price. It's not just, I want to go to heaven when I die. You're going there because you've been bought. You're redeemed. He owns you. He's your heavenly Father, and he purchased you with his blood. Redeemed, and that's what we're going to be singing. Blessing and glory and honor. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain, who's redeemed us to God by his blood and made us kings and priests to our God. The reason we depart and be with Christ is because you're His. I mean, yeah, I want to, but it's bigger than even me wanting to. It's where I belong. I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive on the inside. You're alive on the inside that's going to outlive this physical body. That's why you got to get a new body someday that can live eternally with your eternal life that's on the inside of you. And here's the deal, and this is the important thing, and boy, if there's one thing you could just catch today, it would be this. It's not about what happens to you after you die. It's about what happens to you before you die. Eternal life is not something God, Peter, gives you at the pearly gates. It's not a zap of some supernatural thing that you're going to feel when you slip out of your body. No, there is no eternal life given at that point. Eternal life is received now while you're still in your body. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. He who has the Son has life. Eternal life is something you experience that you get the moment you believe on Jesus Christ. He's there. Let me encourage you too, man, if you've made that decision, if you know Him in your heart, and maybe you haven't served Him, you haven't done it, you maybe you had some different things, He's still there, and He loves you, and He's with you, and He's for you. And like we said, this is not a spirituality contest. Your salvation is a gift from beginning to end. Now, the things that we do in the body, the Bible says He's going to reward us. That's great. Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven. What you do, God will acknowledge and He'll reward you for the deeds done in the body. But there is no reward of eternal life. There's no reward of the forgiveness of sins. That's grace. From beginning to end. The things you do for God, He'll bless you. Even that's grace, of course. He's not morally obligated. He obligates Himself to bless you when you serve Him like that. But your salvation, it has nothing to do with your good works. It has nothing to do with your holy lifestyle. It's grace. It's forgiveness. And man, the best thing in the world we can ever do is return to that grace. Because when we return to that grace, you know the biggest problem with the parable of the unforgiving servant who was bitter and was he forgot that he'd been forgiven that million-dollar debt. And there's a call of the Holy Spirit says, just come back to My face and just remember how much I love you. I forgive you everything. And it's not like, you should forgive. It's not a finger wagging. There's a love of God that melts our hearts that goes, oh, yeah, I'm forgiven everything. And in that love He has for us, we find the love to forgive. He calls us back to that place of life. Because there's a place of life, even in God, as we're living for God. I'm living for God. Oh man, I got stuff I know I got to work through. But I'll tell you what, my heart is back, Jesus. Here we go. Here we go. You know, there are, you see those stories of the Hebrew children, 40 years in the wilderness. I've had some wilderness experiences where I'm living for God maybe 60%. And the other 40% are kind of wilderness. I'll tell you what, God calls us back to 100%. Get out of the wilderness. And you know you're a mess, and you know you got stuff, and you know things are going to have to be forgiven. But this is where the healing begins. This is where the healing starts. I'm just all in with Jesus again. I'm just all in with Him. There's nothing like being all in with Him and knowing you're all in with Him. Yeah, I got stuff, but I'll tell you what, Lord, here we go. You know, when you get all in with Him, you change. There's things about you that change. You don't even realize how you change. You're not trying to even change. You're just trying to be all in with Him. And it changes you. It brings you back to a place of heart that it's like, wow, praise God. Lord, this is what I want. He's the God of the living. Jesus is alive. He did it. He successfully paid the price of our sin. He defeated the devil. He's got the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He's the one who is dead and is alive forevermore. Forevermore. We sing that old song, alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Hallelujah. He's alive forevermore. He's alive now. And his glory is here now. His power is here now. You're alive. If you've believed on him, you're alive. If you haven't, you can. You can come alive. It's not a therapy. It's not a 12-step program. It's a miracle of a new birth. You just come alive. Do you still have some things you got to? Yeah, we all have stuff we're all working through. But that's not what we're talking about. It's just about being alive in him. And heaven is alive. There's one family, two places, heaven and earth. When you depart from this place, you go to be with the Lord, which is far better. You're actually present with the Lord. I mean, when you get a revelation of how amazing this life is, it's like, wow, praise God. It's the best life there ever is. I got purpose. Holy Spirit's in me, showing me stuff. It is glory down here, living by the power of the Holy Spirit and knowing it's pointing me to something that's even far better. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you're the God of the living. You are not the God of the dead. You are not the God of even dead people who are really nice. No, you're the God of the living. Whoever is your God is alive right now. They are either alive in the body on this earth with the Holy Spirit living in as a guarantee, or they are alive, present with you. Oh, you are the God of the living. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. As we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate this life, we celebrate the fact that we were raised up together with you. You made us sit together. You gave us that life so that we could be with you forever. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Jesus, today's my day. I'm calling on your name. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. You died for me. I receive it now. Not as an intellectual, but as a little child. I humble myself. I need you. I need your forgiveness. Come into my life. Make me alive. Show me your love. Give me your spirit so I can walk with you and experience you and live for you all the days of my life. Jesus, you're alive. You're alive forevermore. You have the keys of hell. You're coming back. The bright morning star. The King of all kings. The mighty warrior. Our Lord. We honor you. We bless you. And we thank you for heaven. That our loved ones are there in your presence. In a way that's even far better. Then we got it. Help us this Resurrection Sunday to see your life on earth and in heaven. It's why you came, so we could be with you. That where you are, we may be also. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed the first part of that prayer, we just say, welcome to the family. It's all you can do. Just throw yourself on his mercy and his grace. That is, you let me know. I'd love to just further give you some really good materials and stuff and help you on that walk with the Lord. Best decision you can ever make is to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And, just receive that this morning. Just receive his grace, his mercy. It is an amazing journey, but I'll tell you what, this is where the healing begins, when the light meets the dark. And you say, yeah, me, my stuff was there too. And I received that forgiveness and mercy and grace. Best, most amazing life you can possibly live is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ.